as we look at the opening words of this psalm, we come right away to the central petition, the central prayer of the psalm. Indeed, this psalm is a prayer to be prayed, to be sung by the people of God. It's a corporate prayer. You notice that throughout the psalm, we see language of us and we. And right in verse 1, we get the central and the primary request of the prayer. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. And we notice right away that the very first thing that is asked for is for the grace of God. And where else could we begin? Where else could the people of God begin as they call upon the name of the Lord but to ask for his grace? Indeed, the God that we call upon is the God that has designed from first to last a salvation that would be entirely dependent not upon us, but upon his grace. He has designed his salvation to come to men and women in such a way that by its very nature, it would leave room for no boasting on our part. And so, just as we turn to these words this morning, the very first thing I want to say to you is that if you are here and you do not yet know God, what he requires of you is simply that you know your need, is simply that you know your lack. It's simply that you know that you bring nothing to the table, but you need everything from him. And so I trust that this will be a word of grace to you this morning. And so the foundation and the beginning of this prayer is to call upon the Lord for his grace. God, be gracious to us. And the psalmist also asks for God in his grace to bless the people of God. The psalmist calls out for blessing. The people of God call out to be blessed. Bless us, they cry. And we know that we need the blessing of God because in and of ourselves we have nothing. He is the one that has everything. He owns this whole world and everything in it, and all of it is his, and we need his blessing if we are to have everything. And so we need to call out to him for that blessing. And the psalmist also cries out that God would make his face to shine upon the people. Make your face to shine upon us. This expression is the idea of a smiling face. The face that shines upon people in blessing is a God who looks upon his people with favor. And so the psalmist does not want simply to behold God, but to behold God in his favor, in his blessing, that his face would shine upon the people. Make your saving presence known to us. Many times throughout the Psalms, the people of God call out upon God for his face to shine upon them, and what they are crying out to God for is for deliverance, for his salvation. To have God's face shine upon you is to know his saving presence in your life. And so these three things form the central request, the central prayer in this psalm. Be gracious to us and bless us and make your name, make your face to shine upon us. But at first glance, this would appear to be quite a selfish prayer. Three times we see us, be gracious to us and bless us and make your face to shine upon us. It looks like a prayer that is turned in on self. It looks like a prayer that's turned in on self. And yet very quickly we see that this prayer could not be further from a selfish prayer. This prayer looks not in but out in a way that is basically unrivaled in the scriptures. And where we see that turning out is right away in verse 2, where we see the purpose of these requests. Why are the people of God asking God to be gracious to them? Why are the people of God asking for his blessing upon themselves? Why do they long for his face to shine upon them? There's a purpose, and the purpose is stated clearly in verse 2. Why do we want these things? We want these things so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. And so this prayer could not be further from the prayer that James condemns when he says, you ask but you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. These are not selfish people who want from God for their own selfish gain. These are people who want from God so that it might turn out to others. So that it might turn out to all the earth, to all nations. And so this is not the prayer that James condemns, but it's rather the opposite of the prayer that James condemns. These are people who are asking great things of God for his glory to go out into all the earth. And so the purpose is that his way may be known on the earth, his saving power among all nations. We see in verse 2 a parallelism, really two ways of saying the same thing. The purpose of asking these things is that God's way may be known on the earth, which is a way of saying that we want God to be known on the earth. Not just that his way would be known in an abstract sense of that people would know what God requires, that people would know what God wants of them, but that they would know him, that they would know his way, which is clarified in the second half of the verse, his saving power. What is it to know the way of the Lord? It's to know the saving power of God. And this psalm calls for blessing so that that way would be known not just in Israel, not just in the covenant people of God, but that it might be known far and wide. That it might be known far and wide. Look at that request and then think for a moment. All the earth among all nations. This is a request that has, in part, been answered. the existence of Cornerstone Bible Church, the fact that you are sitting here this morning, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, is testimony to the fact that God answers the prayers of his faithful people. Because, brothers and sisters, you are the nations. We sometimes tend to think of ourselves in a kind of a central way, and so we always put ourselves in the center of things, and the nations are far and wide. And so when we read in the Bible that the gospel is going to go forth from Jerusalem to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, somehow we get ourselves into the middle there, and we think of ourselves as Jerusalem. I don't know why. My guess is that none of you here this morning are ethnically Jewish. None of you have ever lived in Jerusalem. And in fact, you live an extremely long way from Jerusalem. Your first language was not Hebrew. It was probably English or German or French. Brothers and sisters, right here, we see the nations. It doesn't matter that the majority of you are Caucasian, because the nations are white and black and brown and every color that God has created on his earth. So do not think of yourselves as the center and the nations being out there. You are the nations. And the fact that you are here this morning, saved by the blood of the Lamb, having heard testimony of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, shows that you are an answer to this prayer already. And so in part, this prayer has been answered in the fact that we are here this morning. But how did we get from Israelites praying and singing this prayer thousands of years ago to where we are today? How did we get from a promise made to Abraham that through him and through his seed, blessing would go out to all the earth? Because that is the kind of promise that this psalm has in mind when it cries out for God's grace and blessing and his face to shine upon his people, so that his way may be known on all the earth and his saving power among the nations. That is the kind of promise that is in view. But how did we get from there to here? Well, in Galatians chapter 4, Paul says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ," Paul says. So this psalm is answered first and ultimately in the fact that Christ Jesus is the singular offspring of Abraham and the one through whom all the promises of God come to the world. And so Paul says in verse 29 of chapter 4, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." And so the way that we get from this prayer of the Old Testament people of God to the nations right here this morning, saved, knowing his way and knowing his saving power, is through Christ Jesus. And since we are Christ's, then we are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. See, God's plan was always so much bigger than a singular nation. Right? In Isaiah, when God is talking about his servant. He says in Isaiah 49 that it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. And as we read the Old Testament, we say, what? God's chosen people, Israel, and he says, it's too light a thing that you would just raise up the tribes of Jacob, that you would just bring back the preserved of Israel. That's not big enough, says God, for my servant, for my Christ. That is not big enough. No, he says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. It is too small a thing for God's salvation to be centered upon a particular people in a particular place in a particular time. No, his servant must have more than just the tribes of Jacob. His servant must have more than just the preserved of Israel. He must be a light to the nations. His salvation must reach to the ends of the earth. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promise given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So we see that the answer to this prayer comes through Jesus Christ. And indeed, he came in order that the Gentiles, you and I, might glorify God for his mercy. And so the request for grace and blessing and the saving presence of God turns out with the purpose of seeing God's salvation known and experienced among all peoples across the planet. But verse 1 might be the central request of the psalm, but it's not the center of the psalm. You can see kind of clearly that this psalm is set up in what's called a chiasm. So verses 1 and 2 are answered with verses 6 and 7. They form brackets. It's really clearly seen in verses 3 and 5, which simply repeat themselves, which serves to highlight verse 4 as the center and the main emphasis of the psalm. So look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And on either side we see, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. This is not only the, if we have the petition in verse 1 and the purpose in verse 2, here we see the fuel for this petition and the result of the prayer being answered. So we see the fuel and the result in verses 3 to 5. What fuels this kind of prayer? What fuels this kind of prayer? What fuels this kind of prayer are these words. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. That is what fuels a prayer like this. The centrality of God and his glory. A God who is worthy of all honor and praise. Piper memorably says, missions exist because worship doesn't. And we can also say that about many things. Evangelism exists because worship doesn't. Discipleship exists because worship doesn't. Because evangelism and discipleship and missions are not ultimate. Worship is. Why? Because man is not ultimate, God is. And so a prayer like this can only be fueled by a psalm like Psalm 148, the command that everything in the universe, sun and moon and stars and birds and trees, and every single of the more than 7 billion people created in the image of God, must praise him because he is worthy of all their praise. And so we cry out, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you because he is worthy of that praise. Only the glory of God can drive this kind of prayer because only the glory of God is high enough and great enough and most ultimate. But look in verse 4 for a moment. The psalm says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. The foundation for the request that the nations be glad and sing for joy is God's justice and God's sovereignty. But we might ask the question, how could God's justice and how could God's sovereignty result in the gladness and joy of nations? God judges the peoples with equity, which means that no one gets a leg up. No one gets an unfair balance. Unlike governments across the globe where justice is not put forward for their people and great injustice is perpetuated across the planet, unlike that, God, the King of the universe, is perfectly just. And so we celebrate that in contrast to unjust governments in the world. But the problem we all know, if we know ourselves, is that he is perfectly just, which means he will judge us according to a perfect standard. And the bar for passing the judgment of God is nothing less than perfection. And so how can that bring gladness and joy to people? Well, we know that it can only bring gladness and joy if it comes with a word of salvation, if it comes with a word of deliverance, if it comes with a Savior. And that is why this prayer is prayed, so that his saving power might be known. We can celebrate his justice and his sovereignty in guiding all the nations upon the earth when his good news comes to us. When we know that we are sinners standing righteously and justly condemned before a holy and glorious God, we can rejoice when we see that God provide for us in the purpose, in the person and work of his Son, a Savior, one who takes the punishment that we deserved, one who lived the life we could not live, and then gives us the perfect righteousness that we need to stand before the judgment seat of God. And so we can rejoice in the justice of God when we see the perfect righteousness of his Son offered to us in the gospel. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. That kind of joy only comes when we can finally say, therefore, we rejoice in God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who through whom we have received reconciliation. We rejoice in God. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the other nations, the nations who are not represented here this morning, nations all across the world, do not know his way or his saving power. And they cannot be glad or sing for joy unless God brings them that knowledge, that saving power. And he does it through the prayers and proclamation of his people. So the blazing center of this psalm is gladness and joy in God in people who have come to know God and his saving power through Jesus Christ. How can anyone be glad? Deep gladness in God only exists where there is deep trust in God. And so the psalmist says, our hearts are glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Deep trust in God will rise up in deep gladness in our hearts, which gives glory to God, as he is seen to be the one who is worthy of all our hope and all our trust. As the nations who do not know his way turn from their sin and in gladness trust in the Lord, he is glorified in all the earth. Look at the last two verses of the psalm. The psalm ends with a deep expression of trust in the Lord. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. There is a word of confidence that the request made in the beginning of the psalm will be answered. Verse 7, God shall bless us, that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Why could we have such great confidence in God? The only way we could have this kind of confidence that he will answer this kind of prayer is to know that he promises to do what we are asking. He promises that his salvation will indeed go to the ends of the earth. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." This will happen. There will be a great multitude from every tribe and people and tongue and nation singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." That will happen. And God has sovereignly ordained that it will happen through the prayers and proclamation of his people. But the kind of prayers that lead to this and the kind of proclamation that leads to this can only be sustained with a vision of the glory of God that says, God deserves the praise of every single person. He deserves the praise of your child. He deserves the praise of the person who lives across the street from you. He deserves the praise of the person who lives in Turkey who has never heard anything of Jesus Christ. He deserves the praise of all of them. And he has designed his salvation in such a way that his glory is at the end of all of it. His plan for salvation, his execution of salvation, and his application of salvation to hearts is all meant to result ultimately in the praise of his glorious grace forever and ever. And so only a vision of that glory can sustain a prayer like this. And so I will call us, even as we think and pray along with the missions committee and the elders about whether God would call our church to focus on Turkey, I would call us to cry out to God for his grace in this place, for his grace in your heart, for his grace in your life to destroy sin, for his grace in your family to see his name lifted up, for his grace in your relationships, for his grace in this body, that we might be united in such a way that the world knows that Jesus Christ was indeed sent from the Father. For his grace to overflow in such a way that our love would be a testimony that we indeed are his disciples and that we would bear much fruit, fruit that lasts. And so I would call us to pray for his grace, to pray for his blessing. Ask him for abundant blessing. Ask him to pour out rich finances in your fields, in your homes, in your bank accounts, with a vision for his salvation and his saving power to be known among all nations. Ask him to make his face to shine upon us as a people, that his saving power might be evident here, because we pray all these things not ultimately for ourselves, but that his way might be known on all the earth, that his saving power might be known among all the nations. And remember, verses 3 and 5 and verse 4 are not just cries, not just calls to people. When we say, "Let all the peoples praise you, O God," this is a petition addressed to the God of the universe. God, make this so. Make the peoples to praise you, O God. This is nothing less or more than the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is not ascribing glory to God. That is a request. God, make your name to be glorified in all the earth. And so we call on God. God, let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let us do that as a people. Let's pray.